This morning's reading will be taken from Hosea chapter 4, 1 through 10. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. And also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let no one offer reproof, for your people are like those who contended with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire towards their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests, so I'll punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord.
This Old Testament prophet writes during a very troubled time in the history of Israel. They've rebelled against God, and of course, as the prophet addresses very pointedly, they are ignorant of God's ways. We noted in verse 1, as you read the text, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for Jehovah hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Indeed, he does. They won't listen. Prophet after prophet has been sent, and they won't listen. They refuse to learn. In verse 6 of this chapter, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children. And this chapter, as it continues in verse 14, he identifies those who do not understand. They will be overthrown. And then in the 5th chapter of this same book, it says, their doings will not suffer them to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not Jehovah. Over and over, the book of Hosea emphasizes the ignorance of these people and points out that because of their ignorance, there are consequences that are going to be imposed upon them. Not just simply in the way that they live, but divine judgment is going to be brought upon them because they're ignorant of God's way. Now, when we begin to think of ignorance, though the lesson this morning is not specifically about ignorance, but rather is on the importance of teaching, the importance of understanding, to alleviate ignorance. But in any society, when we look upon ignorance, we see negative results. Just simple ignorance. I was talking with someone this past week who is a school teacher. And, of course, ignorance is what she's trying to remove. And she said that in the society that we live in, it has been her observation, though she be a relatively young teacher, that children seem to want to be entertained rather than to learn. And that entertainment seems to be the way of the world. We have to be entertained. And I made a comment to her. I said, it's rather interesting that you are a professional school teacher and you observe this in the attitude of your students, which is also a characteristic of brethren in the Lord's church. We think that in order to learn, we've got to be entertained. And so we sit at the feet of preachers that call themselves preachers, but try to develop the qualities of being a professional entertainer to maintain the interest of people who want to be entertained. And, beloved, there's a problem involved with that. Ignorance is always the result. Now, when we begin to look at the people of Israel, we see that their teachers accommodated them with the things that they wanted. We find that the prophets and the priests told them lies, and it was their desire in Isaiah chapter 30 and in verse 10 to say unto the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, prophesy smooth things, prophesy deceits. And that's not unusual. We see that not only characteristic of them repeatedly in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to preach the Word, to be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn aside from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Now the point being, people want to be entertained. And unfortunately, both in Old Testament times and in New Testament times and in our modern times, there are an abundance of entertainers representing themselves as teachers. And my friend, that's sad. The result has always been the same. It's ignorance. Ignorance of what God's Word says. Now, when we begin to examine the importance of teaching, we note in a host of passages, I have one on the board before us, where the Lord gave instructions unto the apostles what their marching orders were. Here's what your job is. And He said to go make disciples. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go make disciples. Go teach them. Baptize them. And then you teach them some more. You get the idea from the instructions that Jesus gave unto the apostles that there's something important about this element of teaching, do we not? And when you look at the other accounts of the Great Commission, as we sometimes refer to it, for example, in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 24, reading beginning in verse 44, it says, He said unto them, these are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their mind that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now Jesus' comments here is essentially the same as that we read in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 28. Only we see a detail here that's not given in Matthew's account. Jesus told them in Matthew's account to go make disciples or teach all nations. That part we see here. But one of the elements that we also see here is the element of beginning from Jerusalem. Interestingly enough, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said that the Word would go forth from Jerusalem. The Word of God would go forth from Jerusalem. And that would be the foundation, the fundamental teaching that would establish the Lord's kingdom, which we can read about in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to talk about some in our study this morning. But what we want to note is the importance of teaching. That was a part of Old Testament prophecy and the establishment of the kingdom. That was a part of the orders that Jesus gave unto the apostles relative to the establishment of His church, the kingdom, the element of teaching, teaching people what to do. Now, when you look at that passage in Matthew chapter 28, we want to notice specifically some words. He said, go make disciples. You see it in Mark's account. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He's not saying just preach to those who are right here locally that you rub elbows with. The gospel was to be preached, and it was to be preached to everybody. Go make disciples or go teach all nations, as it were. And that's what Isaiah the prophet has said, that the Word would go forth from Jerusalem, and relative to the nature of the kingdom, all nations would flow into it. And then you'll notice that Jesus in Matthew's account said, baptizing them. And by the way, just on a side note here, you'll note that Jesus did not say anything about baptizing babies. He didn't say anything about inheriting sin from forefathers all the way back to Adam. He said, baptize those you've taught.
That is, baptize those who are old enough to understand sin, old enough to understand what the solution to sin is, old enough to understand what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us in the provision of the remission of our sins. Go make disciples. Go teach them. And then you baptize them. And then you teach them some more. Sometimes I misquote on purpose that particular passage to establish a point. Jesus did not say, go teach all nations, baptizing them, and then teach them to sink or swim, you're on your own. That's not what he said. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You teach them some more the very things that I've taught you. Isn't that simple? You teach them, you baptize them, and then you teach them some more. The Apostle Paul stated it this way, and we've enumerated this several times in recent studies, in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, that the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation unto all men. Well, how? Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see why Jesus said, go teach them, baptize them, so they can enjoy the forgiveness of past sins, but then you teach them how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Isn't that simple? The importance of teaching. The need to teach is emphasized over and over and over and over. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 14, you recall the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this occasion as Jesus had instructed the apostles that they would receive the Holy Spirit not many days hence. You can read that back over in the first chapter. But in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth unto them, saying, ye men of Israel and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and give ear unto my words. Peter's about to teach them some things, is he not? He's about to say some things to them they need to hear and understand. Now, when he's finished doing that, you'll note in verse 36, he draws a conclusion. He said, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Now what's he taught them? He's taught them who Jesus is. He's taught them why Jesus came. And when they heard this, heard what? Heard what he taught them. They ask the question, what shall we do? And if you'll note in verse 38, he tells them what to do. He's teaching them further. And in verse 41, it says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. What's he doing? He's teaching them some more, isn't he? He's telling them some things that they need to hear, trying to persuade them through teaching to obey the gospel, to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Now, if you'll just turn the page over to chapter 4 and drop down in that context to verse 10, you'll note that a number of events have occurred and the apostles are in trouble because they're preaching in the name of Christ. But in verse 10, the text tells us, be it known unto you, and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him, doth this man stand here before you whole. What's Peter doing? He's teaching them. He's teaching them who Jesus is. And he's teaching them that in the name of Jesus, this man who's been lame all of his life, who is now standing and rejoicing and praising God in the name of Jesus, you can be saved from the guilt of your sin. He's teaching them. And then if you'll turn to the 38th chapter. Acts don't have 38 chapters. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38. There the text tells us, once again, be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you remission of sins. What's Paul been doing? He's been preaching. He's been teaching them about who Jesus is. He's teaching them about salvation in Christ. In this man is proclaimed, is preached unto you, remission of sins. And you see that same thought expressed in chapter 28 as the book of Acts closes. Now what do you conclude that the book of Acts is all about? It's about teaching people, isn't it? Teaching people what Jesus did, who He is, how that salvation can be obtained. Teaching people. Be it known. Well, how is it known? Well, it was known through teaching. Now, some folks say they can just sit down on a stump and wait for God to do something to them, let the Holy Spirit move them, and then they know that they're among the saved. That's not how it was done in the book of Acts, was it? And the book of Acts is a book of history giving us instruction as to how the apostles carried out the commission to go make disciples, go teach all nations. That's what the book of Acts is about. What they did, well, they taught. They didn't instruct people to go over here and just wait. And you'll have a strange, funny feeling, and then you'll know that you're among the saved. The Holy Spirit's now done something to you. They taught them what to do. Now, why is that so different? Look at the results they had in Acts chapter 4.
In Acts chapter 4, if you'll note, beginning in verse 4, there the text tells us, "And many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Well, they hear. They heard the word. Well, why did they hear the word? Well, that's what was being taught. How did they respond to it? They obeyed it. And you see that same thought expressed in verse 10 as we read a few moments ago. "Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in Him doth this man stand here before you whole." And then in verse 12 it says, "And in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved." Now, what was the result of teaching? People heard it. People obeyed it. And if you'll turn to the 5th chapter of the book of Acts and read beginning in verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." Well, what were they believing? They were believing what they were being taught. Who was teaching them? The apostles were. Well, why were the apostles teaching? That's what Jesus told them to do. Go teach. Go make disciples. And baptize them. And then teach them some more. Now, interestingly enough, we see that to be a very consistent effort on part of the apostles. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 42... Again, skipping over the context, just to make the point, in verse 42 it says, "And every day in the temple and at home they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ." Now the context tells you that they were suffering because they were doing that. But they didn't stop preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now why? Why didn't the apostles just go home and forget all about what the Lord said? And maybe tell some of these folks so that the message would spread, what you need to do is just wait. The Holy Spirit will do something to you. If you want to go to heaven, just sit down somewhere. Watch a movie on TV and wait for a funny feeling to hit you. And then you'll know you're among the saved. But that's not what happened, is it? They taught them what to do. And as a result of their daily teaching, what we see is people becoming obedient to the gospel, receiving the remission of their sins. Now, isn't that simple? Go teach. Go make disciples. The message of repentance and remission of sins will be preached in my name, beginning from Jerusalem. That's what you do. You go do that. Let's look just a little bit further. In Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews." What was happening? During the days when the gospel was being preached, the disciples were multiplying. You see that same thought expressed a number of times in the book of Acts. Disciples multiplying. And I can't note that word multiplying without thinking of what it implies. To multiply is what we have often illustrated in times gone by with John Grigowski, as he was the mathematician in the family. We'll pick on Joey as the mathematician in the family. 2 times 2, well, that's 4, right? Now 4 times 4, well, that's 16. 16 times 16, how far you want to go with that? You see, that's what multiplying is. And you see the rapid growth of the disciples during New Testament times
to the extent that the Word was being taught. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, it says, "And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." You see what's involved in multiplying disciples? A whole lot of teaching going on, isn't there? There's a whole lot of teaching going on in order for the disciples to multiply. Now, why do we need to teach the gospel? Well, Jesus gave that instruction. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples. Go teach all nations. Because the gospel is God's power to save. In the book of Romans, in the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. Reading beginning in verse 15 of that chapter. We read, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein," that is in the gospel, "is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." It tempts me to deal with that expression, "the righteous shall live by faith," as we see it quoted actually from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Well, the context of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is concerned about the conditions that exist among God's people. The rebellion and how long God's going to tolerate it. God said, "I've got a plan. I'm going to correct that. And if I tell you, you won't even understand it. If I tell you, you won't understand what it means." And then we note in Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 4, "The righteous shall live by faith." What's God telling Habakkuk? "You trust me." Now that's the application that we see here. The gospel is God's power to save. Within the gospel is revealed the means to make man righteous. Now trust me. You go preach the gospel, because contained within the gospel is God's plan to make man righteous, and you need to believe that I can do that. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, why is it so important that we preach that unadulterated message? You don't add anything to it. You don't change it. You don't try to become a formal entertainer. Well, you see, because if you change any bit of it, you mess it up. It's described as being perfect in every way. And you try to change it, you've messed it up. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Galatia, declared in Galatians chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 6, "For I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema." Let him be accursed. He repeated that in the next verse. And you might say, well, what was going on among the Galatians that causes Paul to be so upset? Well, just a casual reading of the book, you'll note that they were adding one thing. Just one thing. The element of circumcision. They were telling these Gentiles that had become Christians that unless you receive circumcision according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And Paul said in verse 5 of chapter 2, "To whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour. Not even for a little bit." Well, why not, Paul? He said that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What's the point? Somebody had changed it. They'd changed it just a little bit, adding only one thing. It was no longer the saving gospel of Christ. They had perverted it. It won't do what it was intended to do if you change it. Now, why do we need to preach the gospel? Because it'll save people. Nothing else will. Now, who do we teach? Or who shall teach, I should say. Well, we look at the church and we say, well, the church is designed to be an organization that has the responsibility of teaching. Well, that's right. That's right. Paul, writing to Timothy, declared in 1 Timothy chapter 3, describing the church, he described it as that kind of a body. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, he said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Well, by definition, what is the church? The church is that which upholds and supports the truth. Would you look at this passage as what we might call a proof text to affirm that the church has the responsibility of preaching the truth? Well, absolutely. It is that organization that is to uphold and support the truth. And we see that exemplified in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul commends the church in Philippi because they sent once and again into his need. Amplified in chapter 4, he calls it fellowship, beginning in verse 4 through verse 15. And then we note in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, that Paul robbed other churches that he might minister unto you, talking about those who were in Corinth. Other churches supported him in the preaching of the gospel. Do we see examples of the church active in evangelizing or in preaching or teaching the gospel? Well, absolutely. Well, now, who shall teach? Well, the church has that responsibility. Well, why so? Well, you see, because one can't come to God unless he's taught. In John chapter 6, verse 44, it is. It says, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me." Look at that carefully, beloved. Everyone that hath heard and hath learned comes to me. And somebody says, "You know, preacher, we got a mighty good basketball team." Well, that's fine, well and good if you've got a mighty good basketball team. God didn't authorize the church to have a basketball team. But you know what He does authorize? He authorizes the church to teach. Somebody said, "But preacher, you don't understand. You see, we've got all kinds of young people in our congregation that need to be entertained." Well, that's fine. Parents, entertain them. God doesn't authorize the church to entertain them. God authorized the church to teach them. You see that? Now, if that's not important, somebody help me. I've missed it. But we see the importance of teaching. But you don't take your Bible and examine it from cover to cover and find anything in there where it tells the church to entertain them. But you can find the church obligated to teach them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." You see the importance of teaching? Now, there's not a shortcut to it. I wish there was. But there's not a shortcut to it. Teaching that results in learning demands diligent effort. Some of you in this audience are engineers. Friend, you were not an engineer in the first grade. Now, you might have learned how to play in the first grade, but that didn't make you an engineer. It was through long, diligent, deliberate effort that you learned how to be an engineer. And you see that. How is it then that we think we can know everything that there is to know about going to heaven, but we can just close our Bible and play a good game of basketball and eat a lot of pizza and we know about going to heaven? Can't do it. It can't be done. Short of teaching, we've got to know what God wants us to do, and we must continue in that effort. The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy as an evangelist, said, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." What's that? You'll save yourself, and you'll save those that hear you. You'll save those you've taught. Now, are you going to save them without it? No. You're going to save yourself without it? No. You'd be lost without the teaching of the gospel. Now that raises the question, who's responsible to teach? Well, men are. We've noted the church has a responsibility in that. But men are responsible in the realm of teaching.
In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, Paul writes, "And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Men have a responsibility to teach. You'll notice in Luke chapter 10 and these other passages that we have on the board, men were obligated to teach the gospel. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, you read of the qualifications of the men who were to serve as elders. And you'll notice that one of the reasons that they were to be apt to teach because the gainsayer had to be stopped. He had to be stopped by teaching. Teaching that what he was teaching was an error. Now, unless somebody said, "Well, Mick, you're a sexist." Well, let's just stop and draw another picture up here on the board. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Reading beginning in verse 2. It said, "Aged men, be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith and love and patience. That the aged women," look at there, "that the aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, and not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their children, to love their husbands, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Now, wouldn't that solve a lot of ills if the women would resume their responsibility and roles in teaching? That men would assume their roles in teaching. You'll note in Acts chapter 18, in the city of Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla took aside Apollos and taught him more perfectly the way of the Lord. What about women preachers? Well, we don't find that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find that prohibited. But does that mean that women can't teach? No, not at all. Women have a very vital role when it comes to teaching. In fact, beloved, all of us do. Look in your Bible in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that is, the death of Stephen. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul laid waste the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committing them to prison. They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word." Who was scattered? Well, men and women were scattered. And when they went, what did they do? They carried the word of God right along with them. And they continued to teach. The Hebrew writer, very pointedly, rebukes those Hebrews because that when by reason of time they ought to be teachers. Now friend, he's not talking about men or women. He's talking about all of them. By reason of time, you ought to be teachers. But you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. What's that? All of them were rebuked because a reasonable time has passed and they're not teachers. What does that suggest to us? Both men and women were obligated in their respective roles to teach God's Word. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And that instruction is not exclusively given to men. It's a general instruction to be prepared to tell folks why you believe what you believe. Now, isn't that simple? Who shall teach? Men shall. Women shall. All of us shall. We have that responsibility. Now, who shall be taught? Well, Jesus said, "Go make disciples. Go teach all nations." You teach everybody. That's who the word was to be preached to, according to prophecy. It was to be preached to all nations. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Now, sometimes here's where we have a problem. The sower went forth to sow seed, didn't he? Where did he sow the seed? Well, he sowed the seed on the soil. But we notice in Luke chapter 8, there were different kinds of soil. There was soil that was stony.
There was soil that had thorns and thistles. There was soil that just wasn't too good. And then there was some good soil. Where did the seed go? Well, it fell on all of it, didn't it? The seed was sown on all of it. Now sometimes, beloved friends, we want to make ourselves, as we have on the board, soil testers instead of seed sowers. How many of us have been guilty of making the statement about somebody, you know, I think they'd be a real likely person to teach the gospel to. I think they'd be receptive. I think they'd be a real likely candidate, prospect to preach the gospel to. And how many of us have been guilty of saying to this fellow over here, I don't think he'd be interested at all. You ever done that? Well, I don't believe he'd be interested. It's not worth my time. Spend my time with him. He wouldn't be interested. You know, I don't make that statement, I don't think, hardly ever, without thinking of a preacher friend of mine. His name is Harold. Some of you, well, several of you have met him. Used to preach in Green's Chapel, Kentucky. But Harold, not only was a preacher, he was a bus driver and very active in the community. And he met a fellow that was what we might refer to as a biker dude. He had tattoos everywhere. He had long hair. He wore earrings. And a typical stereotype that you might think of when you think of somebody that is, and I'll use that term in quotation marks, a biker dude. But you know, Harold didn't see him like that. Harold saw him as lost and in need of the gospel. And he taught him the gospel. And this man obeyed the gospel. He taught his wife the gospel, taught their children the gospel. You know, this man that had been in this community of environment and practice in times gone by, he was ashamed of the things that he had tattooed on his arms. It could be 120 outside and 200% humidity, and he'd have a long sleeve shirt on with a collar because he didn't want folks to see what he had tattooed on his arms. You know why? The gospel changed him. Now what if my beloved friend Harold had said, I don't think he'd be interested. He's from this camp over here, folks, just generally not interested in the gospel, so I'm not going to bother with him. Man would have been lost. His family would have been lost. And you know what else? Poor old Harold had been lost. And we think about doing that now. That's not anything new. That's an old practice. In fact, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and read verse 21, it was the Apostle Peter who quoted Joel and said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's Peter saying? Gospel for everybody. And who had a hard time with that? Peter did. In Acts 10, when he went to the household of Cornelius, it took some convincing to get him to go. And when he arrived, he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Who said that? Peter did. Why, he's good to know. And then in the 11th chapter, it's Peter that's called on the carpet because he's had anything to do with Cornelius. Gone down there and eat with those unclean Gentiles. Peter said, God told me to go down there, making no distinctions. And then in the 15th chapter, when certain Jews who had become Christians see the efforts among Gentiles to teach them the gospel, they want to bind circumcision upon them. And Peter once again came to the defense of the Gentiles and said, God told me to go down there making no distinctions, cleansing our heart or their hearts by faith, even as us. And then right on the heels of that, what did Peter do? Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from Jerusalem, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when these folks came, he withdrew himself. Even so much that Barnabas was carried away with his dissimulation. Now, dissimulation is a word you and I don't use much.
But we're well familiar with what the word hypocrite means. And if you're reading from the American Standard or the New American Standard, that's the word you'll find translated. And you know why. Because Peter on Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 11, Acts 15, that's four times, folks. Peter stated the truth. And now on this one occasion, he's playing the hypocrite. He's making a distinction between people. That's not new, is it? James warns about that as he talks about a fellow coming among you in fine clothes and another fellow coming among you and he don't have such fine clothes. And you tell the fellow that's not dressed very nice, you go over there and stand. And the fellow that's all dressed up in nice clothes, you come up here and sit. Now what have you done? You've made yourself a judge of persons based on their appearance. The gospel's for everybody. The gospel changes men. It can change a man from looking like the world in his appearance to looking respectable. It can change a man from practicing things like the world does and turn him into a respectable man. Yeah, the gospel does that. That's why we need to preach the gospel, don't we see? That's why Jesus said to do that. Who shall be taught? Who shall be taught? Well, we teach our families. That's a good place to start. You teach your family. Noah did that. And we look at Noah and we say, well, he sure wasn't very successful. You know, he was able to teach his wife. He was able to teach his children. And he was able to teach their companions. And out of all the masses of people that lived during that time, that's all the people that entered into the ark. That's all the folks Noah was able to save. I would God we could do the same. What about you? Saved his family. You know, if every one of us was able to do that, that'd be a milestone. What an accomplishment. He saved his family. We look at Abraham. There's a statement made over here in Genesis 18 about Abraham. I just have to read to you. Genesis chapter 18. Reading beginning at verse 19, something God said. It says, for I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken unto him. What did God know about Abraham? Abraham going to teach his family. He's going to teach his family. Well, you see, it doesn't stop there. We look at Joshua. Here's a familiar statement. As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Now, how in the world could Joshua speak not only on his behalf, but on behalf of his family as well? As for me and my house, we'll serve Jehovah. We'll serve the Lord. He'd taught them. And he had obviously taught them very well. The law of Moses demanded it. Another Old Testament text in Genesis chapter 6, that says Deuteronomy, and it's Deuteronomy, it's not Genesis. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading beginning in verse 4. The writer says, hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates. You read the warning that's stated beginning in verse 10 through verse 15, and you see why they were to be so diligent. I have on the board Romans chapter 10. It should be a familiar passage to you, especially verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know why that's up there? Because you can have a whole house full of kids, and you can be just as faithful to the Lord as the day is long, and fail to teach your children, and they'll grow up and not know the Lord. You know why? Because your faithfulness is not inherited. Oh yes, your life might have an influence, but they don't inherit your faith. They just don't. Teaching results in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You fail to teach your children, they'll grow up to be unbelievers. Period. Exclamation mark. That's a fact. You can take that home with you. They have to be taught. So who do you teach? You teach your family. The New Testament commands it. Fathers, teach your children. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We teach our friends. Cornelius, what did he do when he knew Peter was coming? He gathered together his near kinsmen and his friends. And when Peter arrived, he told Peter, we're all here to hear the things that God has commanded you. That's why we're here. Cornelius was interested in his friends. Now, it's here sometimes we get all bogged down. We say, I know, preacher, we're supposed to teach folks, but I don't know how. I don't know how. I don't know how to say this, and I guess be as kind as perhaps I should about it. There is not a magic formula of how. And friend, when you make the statement, well, I don't know how, I don't know the magic formula, that does not become an excuse to do nothing. Just don't. But sometimes we think, well, there's some kind of a magic formula, and I don't know what it is, and so I don't teach anybody. Well, we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, when the Holy Spirit revealed these things to him, he said, I preached it. I made it known. In Ephesians chapter 3, he said, I wrote it down. You ever write a letter, an email trying to teach somebody? You ever text somebody? You can teach through that means. You see, when we're talking about means and methods, there's not just one set of means and methods that works for everybody. You can teach privately or publicly. Somebody said, you know, I'm not a preacher. I don't sit up there on that stool and preach. You caught that, didn't you? But you know what you can do? You can sit across the table at the kitchen and teach somebody something. You can do that. You can teach them what you know. Paul said to those Ephesian elders, I taught them publicly and from house to house. You think the Apostle Paul ever sat on somebody's couch and taught them? Maybe he sat on the floor, I don't know. But he sat in their house. Said he did. And he taught them publicly and from house to house. There's public proclamation. We see that as Jesus teaches a multitude in John chapter 6. Over 5,000, you recall, he fed with a little boy's lunch. Wouldn't you like to have an audience like that? But he taught them. Sometimes Jesus used very simple means of answering a question with a question. By what authority doest thou these things? Jesus was asked. He said, the baptism of John. Whence was it? From heaven or from men? What did he do? He taught them, didn't he? By asking them a question. What methods shall we use? Well, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Contrast. Jesus did that multiple times in Matthew chapter 5. Simple conversation. Jesus met the woman at the well. And he asked her for a drink. And she said, why do you ask me for a drink of water, seeing that you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan? And so here began the conversation over a drink of water. You ever have a conversation with somebody that kind of turns into a discussion of spiritual things? Or perhaps in Acts the 17th chapter, Paul came into the city of Athens and he beheld all these idols. And he saw one idol over here to the unknown God. And he said, what you worship in ignorance, I'm going to tell you about it. So he recognized, here's something you're doing, but you don't know what you're doing. But I'm going to explain it to you about one God. And so he did. And, you know, sometimes we just give out facts that prompts questions. The facts in Acts chapter 2 is about who Jesus is. And when Peter was done giving the facts, a question was asked. What shall we do? What shall we do?
And you see, there's all kinds of means and methods. In Acts chapter 8, Philip began from this scripture as he was hearing the eunuch read from Isaiah chapter 53. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except someone instruct me or guide me?" And he invited Philip to come up and talk about the scriptures. And beginning from this scripture, he preached to him Jesus. You ever see somebody sitting at the coffee shop just reading their Bible? But do you understand what you're reading? Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Somebody said, "But preacher, I don't know what that magic formula is." There's not one. Anytime you're studying the Bible with somebody, there's pluses to that. Don't we see that? Just study the Bible with somebody. Have the courage to do just that. Now, what must be taught? Well, we've got to preach the Word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Preach the gospel. Why? Because nothing else will accomplish its goal. The gospel is God's power to save. Oh, but preacher, we might preach on a subject that offends somebody. You think the Lord didn't do that? Read Matthew 15. The Lord said some things that caused the disciples to say, "Lord, I think you offended those folks." Well, the Apostle Paul, speaking with the Ephesian elders, said that he didn't withhold anything that was beneficial to them. He preached to them the whole counsel of God. But preacher, don't you know if we preach on that here, that might apply to some and we'd have problems? Well, we don't preach on that here. Can you picture the Apostle Paul uttering those words? Maybe you can see the Lord saying that. "Oh, we don't address that. That's troublesome." Now, we know better. We know better. You see, we can't alter it. We can't change it. As one brother said, "If I can't change it for my daughter, I can't change it for you either." That's the way it is. If you change it, it's no longer the gospel of Christ. It becomes another gospel, which is not another. It becomes something different, and it won't save. And that's why Paul said, "Let him be accursed." Now, why do you want to do that? Well, I'm looking at the clock, whether you think I am or not. But you see, we've got a problem here. The consequence of sin is it separates you from God. Now, that person that works in the cubicle right next to you that you see every day, he may be lost because he doesn't have the gospel. And because of that, he's separated from God, and you've got it right here. Why not tell him what it says? You see, the result of remaining in that condition is spiritual death. Why teach the gospel? Well, everybody needs it. Sin is universal. Everybody's guilty of sin. I wish we had the time to study the chapters, Romans 1, 2, and 3. But we'll look at chapter 3, verse 23. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Paul, in that context, pointed out that there's not one righteous. No, not one. Everybody's messed up. You see that fellow sitting in the cubicle next to you? He's no different to what you've been. You've been there and done that. Everybody knows what it is to be lost. Now, as we look at the universality of sin, here's a powerful motivating factor. All are accountable. When Paul spoke to the Athenians who were worshiping idols, he said that all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of you. Even in ignorance, you'll be there. You'll be judged by the gospel. John 12, 48. "The words that I spoke, the same shall judge you in the last day." You want to tell me you don't need the gospel? You want to tell me everybody don't? Why preach the gospel? Well, it's the only message that will accomplish its desired end. It'll save people. It's a motivating factor. Somebody who is honest and sincerely mistaken, as we've said so many times, who hears and understands the gospel, has to do one of two things. He has to stop being mistaken, or he stops being honest. Gospel's just of that nature. That's what it does. You see, only the gospel saves. Truth makes free. These are not uncommon passages, otherwise we'd stop and read them. You know what they say. The gospel will accomplish that. And you know what? there's no greater reward than seeing the wheels turn in somebody's mind as he understands the gospel and expresses his desire to obey it. Greater joy have I none than to see my children be obedient to the gospel. There is no greater joy. Now, friend, those of you who've been responsible for teaching someone the truth, you know what that feels like. Here's a soul that's saved, and to just simply know that you had a small part in exposing them to the gospel. You see, the Lord uses His people to make known His Word. In Titus, or 1 Timothy 2, Paul wrote, "And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Here's the means of propagating the gospel. Somebody taught you. You teach somebody else. Very well may be that they might teach somebody else. You know, when I think of these things, I think about an old-time preacher that some of you will recognize his name. T.B. Larimore. T.B. Larimore wrote some letters, and unlike the days that we live in, even though postage is, what, 50 cents close to it to mail a letter, you'll write a letter or a card, and you'll put that 50-cent stamp right on there and drop it in the mailbox and not think twice about it. Well, maybe not three times. But a long time ago, a stamp might have cost a penny. But a penny was hard to come by. I remember my dad saving paper sacks from the grocery store because they didn't have money to buy paper. So they'd write on the grocery sacks. And when you get ready to mail a letter that's written on a grocery sack, that penny, you worked hard for that penny. And you might make two or three entries into that letter before you drop it in the mailbox. T.B. Larimore was holding a meeting, and he was writing a report about the meeting. He said that the meeting that he was holding was not going very well, that the meeting place was about to fall in and the prospects were poor. Few people were attending. A second entry was made into that letter, and he said that things were improving, that they had to move the place of meeting because the number of people was increasing. And there was a third entry into that letter. Gospel meeting, a success. 90 baptized into Christ. Now, what did all that? Teaching God's Word. You think T.B. Larimore went there to put on a puppet show? You think he went there to teach them how to be a cowboy poet? You think he went there to serve them beans and ham? He went there to teach the gospel. What was the result? People were interested in the gospel. 90 obeyed it. Started out in a poor old shack that was about to fall in. And wound up with many obeying the gospel. What if the gospel hadn't been taught? Now you get the point. You don't know who the person you teach is going to teach or how many they will be effective in converting. But you know that the gospel is powerful. It'll accomplish its desired end. It'll work. Other things won't. You've listened patiently. Perhaps I'm talking to somebody who would like to obey the gospel this morning. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's your desire to turn from a sinful life. You want to confess your faith and be baptized. You can do that today, right now. And enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living a righteous life. Your example may be a hindrance to others. But I'll tell you what, folks, if you're not living the kind of life that God wants you to be, you'll be lost. And you'll be influential in causing others to be lost too. You don't want to do that. Maybe we can help you to get your life right if you confess your sin and ask God's forgiveness. Having repented of it, He's assured us that through the blood of His Son, He will forgive. If you be subject to the invitation, make it known while together we stand and sing this song.